Okay. And I want verse 9. No. Let's back up to verse 6. 13 and 6. Acts 13, 6. Paul on the first missionary journey. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus. A perfect type of an Antichrist. Bar-Jesus. Bar means son. Son of Jesus. Now in this island there is this false prophet, and he's a Jew. Wednesday nighters, tell everybody what a Jew is. A religious person. A religious legalist. But most of all, he's a false prophet. And he's got his own ministry here in this isle of Paphos. And he's doing real well. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, which is the same one as this Bar Jesus, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist in a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now, it says there that he was the child, thou child of the devil. Right? But did Paul cast the devil out of him? Did Paul cast the devil out of him? No. But did he deal with that false prophet? Did he tell him what he was? First of all, I want you to see, he is a false prophet. He was a Jew. He is a type of Antichrist. He was dealt with here in this isle. Paul discerned that spirit and dealt with it. Now, he didn't cast it out. You got to see that. He just dealt with it, false prophet. It must not have been time to cast it out. In point C on page 30, to expose the works and utterance of demons. In Acts 16:16, that's where that damsel had the spirit of divination and went around following Paul. I've already explained a little bit of that. And then point D, the fourth reason of discerning of spirits, is to expose error. Now, I've already mentioned 1 Timothy 4:1, which says that there will be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We've already talked a little bit about that. Those spirits, the spirit of man and the spirit of Satan, will produce doctrines of devils that will seduce men away from the true faith. Amen, that's right. 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul says that it's expressly expressed. Did I say that right? Let's go over there and read it. 1 Timothy 4:1. He wants you to know this. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, do you believe you're living in the latter times? That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Who will explain and teach these false doctrines? Who? Will the devils teach them? Who will teach them? Right. Man. Utilized by these spirits. And you got to be able to discern it. Got a whole tape on that one. All right. 1 John 4. Now let's go back over there again. 1 John 4. To expose error. That's what I'm explaining right now. The discerning of spirits is to expose error. And this is the primary reason. Yes, it's to cast out devils. Yes, it's to reveal the servants of Satan. Yes, it's to expose the works and the utterances of demons. Yes, it is. But right here, to expose the error that we now have in this world. Let's read verse 1 again. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now look what he says. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Is Antichrist a man or a spirit? Well, who are you waiting on to come over there and do all of those things? Antichrist is a spirit. Is that spirit of Antichrist whereof we have heard that it should come and will come one day over yonder in Palestine when he establishes Babylon his kingdom? Well, what does it say? Already now is in the world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You're wrestling against spirits. Wicked spirits. Evil man spirits. Satanic spirits. You're wrestling with them. Not some guy that wants to run around and stamp 666 on your head. Now, you need to know what that word world means. And you need to know that there are three different, or main, there's really four, but three main words in the Greek that are translated world in your King James New Testament. This word world is 2889, and it's the Greek word cosmos. And it means orderly arrangement, in effect a decoration, the world and its inhabitants. Now, there's some other ones. That one particularly speaks of the system of man. Now, number two down there is aeon. It's 165 in the Greek. This one is used 128 times, and cosmos is used 187 times. This one means age, indefinite time, or a dispensation. And it's still interpreted world. And it means something totally opposite. And most Christians think that when we say the word world, we're talking about this earth, this ball of dirt. It's not talking about that at all in those two words. First one, cosmos, means the system, the arrangements of things. The second one means an age, a dispensation of time. And then the third one means the inhabitable earth, our land. That's the only one that means this earth. And the word world, in which this Antichrist is in, is the system. The arrangement of things. Spiritual things. Is he a spirit? All right. The Antichrist that everyone is waiting for one day, even now already is in the world. Arrangement, decoration, or system. And you need to be able to discern it. Discerning of spirits illustrated. I'm going to run through this. I might stop on one or two of them. In the life of Christ, we know that Jesus knew what people was even thinking. He did that with a discerning of spirit. He knew from which spirit they were coming from and knew their even their thoughts. Matthew 9, 4, and then I've got some other scriptures there for you. Point B, in the spirit of Satan, that was the spirit of man. He knew their thinking in the life of Christ. And B, the spirit of Satan. In Mark 5, 5 through 13, we talked about legion. Jesus knew there was an unclean spirit in that man. In fact, there was a legion of unclean spirits. Jesus knew that. He dealt with them. In Matthew 16, 22 through 23, let's go to that. Matthew 16. This will help you right here. This scripture will really help you. Matthew 16 and verse 22. Jesus was telling them about how he's going to suffer many things from the Pharisees and the chief priest, and that how he would be raised from the dead. And then in verse 22, it says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee. Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Now, Peter loved the Lord, and he didn't want the Lord to suffer. He didn't want the Lord to die. And what he was seeing in his five natural senses, that what Jesus just told him did not go along. Peter was seeing miracles. He was seeing the manifestations of the gifts. He was seeing people raised from the dead. He was seeing all these great things that Jesus was doing. And now Jesus says, "I'm going to die." Now that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, what I mean sounds good is Peter saying, "No, Lord, that's not so. It can't be." Now that sounds good. But look what Jesus said to him. He turned away from him and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Where was that utterance of Peter coming from? Coming from Satan. Jesus revealed where that utterance was coming from. It wasn't from God. God wanted Jesus to die so that he could raise him. Jesus explained that to him, and he says, "No, Lord, be it far from thee." Rebuked him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but what? Those things that be of men." Now, you got to know this. When Satan comes and attacks you, he will attack you in your five natural senses. Something you can see, smell, taste, touch, or hear. And I don't have time to get it. But if you was to go over there to the book of Proverbs and go through there, you see the young man who is enticed by the woman, the harlot. She attacks his five natural senses. She smelt good. She looked good. He kissed her. She tasted good. He was attacked in his natural man, and he fell. She come on him in the five natural senses. And when Satan comes at you, he's going to get you in one of your five natural senses. All of them, if you let him. And when he come at Peter, Jesus said, "You are after the things of man, Peter." Now, when Satan comes at you, is that what he does? Does he come at one at your five senses, your natural things, something you can hear, smell, taste, touch, or see? I wish I had time to go over there, but I've really got to get through. All right. We'll get it some other time. Then the Spirit of God, on point C on 31, Jesus discerned, first of all, the spirit of man. I showed you that. Then the spirit of Satan, and now discerning the Spirit of God. Now, in the same chapter, the same man, back up in Matthew 16, and look at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And you know all those answers that he got. And then look at verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That wasn't man speaking that. That wasn't Satan speaking that. Look who's speaking it. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, man, hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now which spirit was that? Spirit of God. And isn't it amazing? The same man that had such a revelation about the Christ, just a few verses later, was used for an utterance of Satan. I said, the same man who was used to give such a prophetic utterance about the Christ was used only a few verses later to give such a prophetic utterance from Satan. Can that happen in our assembly? Can the same man used to give a prophetic utterance about Christ be also used to give and say something from Satan? You better believe it. Now, how are you going to know which is which? How? Discerning of spirits. Now, you tell me how the church world is going to get along without this one. It's tried, but it couldn't do it. And we will be using this gift more probably than any, particularly in the latter days, discerning the doctrines of devils. You are going to know so much word, you will be able to discern that word by the discerning of the spirits. You'll find out which spirit it's from. Now, in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 22, 19 through 23, I got you something there. It'll make you think funny. It talks there about old prophet Micaiah. And I'm not going to turn to it, but you would do yourself well to read that. Because this old prophet found out what spirit really motivated those false prophets. And you're right now thinking it's the spirit of Satan. But it wasn't. And you're thinking, well, it must have been the spirit of man. But it wasn't. 2 Kings 6, 16 through 17. It talks there about the king of Syria. And there was a prophet, Elisha, who could tell people what this king of Syria was saying in his bedchamber. Now, how would you like prophets like that raised up? Tell people what you're doing and saying in your bedchamber. They're coming. Now, all that's the discerning of spirits. And I've got you some stuff there. In the New Testament, in Acts 5, 1 through 10, we read there about Ananias and Sapphira. How did Peter know they were holding back part of the price? Discerning of spirit. Now, what would we do today if all the Ananias and Sapphiras dropped dead? Do you realize that at that point in time there was such great fear in the church? I reckon so. I don't see this fear today. But it will come back. If they did it in Acts, we're going to do it today. And in Acts 8, 20 through 23, we saw that Peter saw that in Simon the sorcerer, that he had the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. He dealt with that. In Acts 13, 6 through 12, we saw that a while ago in Bar-Jesus. And then in Acts 16, 16 through 18, we saw what we just looked at with Peter. Now, okay, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. I'm trying to land now. First closing, Willis. Galatians chapter 5. Now, answer me, can you cast out a demonic spirit? And everybody said, amen. Can you cast out the carnal mind? No. How are you going to know if you're dealing with the carnal mind or if you're dealing with a demonic spirit? Discerning of spirits. Now, the word will tell you what is the carnal mind right here. And what we're going to learn is that we have got to crucify the carnal mind. We've got to crucify the flesh. We've got to nail it to the cross. Verse 16, Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. And that same word there in the Greek is also translated adversary. These hate one another. These are adversaries, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he gives you a list of 17 manifestations of the flesh right there. And the 18th one is such like. Now, I'm not going to read all of that. I've got it all broke down for you on page 31 and 32, all 18 of them. I've got you the word, I've got you the Strong's Concordance word, I've got you the Greek word, and I've got you the meaning of that word. And you can go through that. That is the lust of your flesh. Now, look at number 6. What does that say? Witchcraft. Do you realize that witchcraft is a lust of the flesh and not a demonic activity? Now see, the reason that I brought this one out is because when you read some of these things, you say, no, that's Satan. No, that's... No, Paul says, it's your flesh. Is that what he said? All right. Now, let's get point C. I think maybe I can bring this out on page 32. Point C. And turn, hold your finger because I'm coming right back, but turn to James chapter 1. If I asked most of Christianity that when they are tempted, I'm not going to say ask you now because you would probably give me the right answer, but if I asked most of Christianity when they are tempted, who or what is tempting them, what would they say? The devil. That's what most of them would say. Now look at James 1 and 14. But how many men? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lust and enticed. What is drawing and tempting and drawing you away? Your own lust. First and foremost, it's going to be your lust. And if you give place to that thing, you give it your thought, I guarantee you Satan will come and eat the dust of it and he'll get in you. If you walk towards the Spirit, you won't have to walk in the flesh. But if you walk in the flesh, you're going to have company. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, but he's got nothing in me. Why? Who was he walking after? And Paul said in Ephesians 4, give no place to the devil. First you give him place, and then he comes in. And if you want him to stay, you continue in walking in these 18 things, he'll stay. And somebody will be casting him out of you. Now, go back to Galatians. Hope you still got your finger there. In 1 Peter 4:1, I'll just read it to you. Peter says there that for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, does he mean this Armageddon thing that we're talking about? Does he mean this flesh and blood suffering? Or is he talking about a spiritual suffering where you crucify the lust of the flesh? The suffering that the Christian will do is in the spiritual realm. Yeah, there will be some hard times. But the suffering that you do that will end your sin is not the suffering that you do in the physical, but the suffering you do in the spiritual between your ears by crucifying the flesh. Now, I want to read something here to you. Look at verse 21, Galatians 5. And it says that envyings and murderers and drunkenness, revilings and such like, in other words, all those 18 things, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things will enter and inhabit the kingdom of God. Did I read that wrong? People, I'm telling you something. We've got the mentality in the Christian world, as I've said it before, that we're going to go into the kingdom of God on our skateboard cracking our bubble gum. You ain't going in with junk in your lives. I'm not and you're not and ain't nobody else. If you got these manifested in your life, you ain't going in. And the whole Christian world is deceived, thinking that the kingdom of God is a piece of cake. We got to learn to crucify this flesh. And I'm not talking about the blood and the meat on my bones. I'm talking about these 18 things he's listing here. And such like. These things I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not, everybody say shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Junk ain't going into His kingdom. And until you overcome, he that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. Notice he says there, even as I also overcome. Did he overcome these things? Then and only then will you inherit and inhabit and go into the kingdom of God. Until you put your foot on Satan's head, until you conquer every enemy, he'll sit there. Is it any minute or until? Until what? Until you make his enemies footstools. Now, since I got that out of my system, this word crucified in Galatians 5:24, let's read it. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Whose are Christ? Those that have done what? Crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now that word crucified I've got there for you on page 32. It's 4717 in your Strong's. And it means to impale on the cross, to extinguish, subdue, passion, or selfishness. Crucify. Did Jesus say, or did he not say, that except a man take up his cross daily and follow me, he shall not enter? Did he say that? And did he also say that except a man deny himself and take up his cross, he's not worthy of me? Now that's what this means. Every day of your life, you take your cross and you nail your lust of the flesh to it. You impale it upon that cross. And if you think that he doesn't want you to get nailed to a cross, then you're deceived. He wants your will, your mind, your emotions, your intellect, all that's you. He wants it nailed to the cross so that the Christ that's within you can come forth. He can't come forth until we nail ourselves to the cross. Nail the stuff to the cross. Get it out of our lives. Let it die. And let's manifest the kingdom. Page 32, under crucified. Want to read that paragraph? If you do not think your flesh is to be nailed and impaled to your cross and be crucified, you have missed the gospel. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 16:24, Mark 8:34, 10:21, Luke 9:23. I don't know what that D is doing there. That whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:27 and Matthew 10:38. If you do not crucify the flesh, you are not and cannot be his disciple. Now, so much of the Christian world has this mentality that they can do anything they want to do and it's fine. That does not say that. You can't continue to walk in the flesh, do the things of the flesh, and expect to go into the kingdom of God. You can't do it. Is that right or wrong? The flesh is to be crucified, not cast out. The flesh man must be crucified and die. Now that's the difference of demonic activities and lustful or fleshly activities. Demonic activities are cast out. Fleshly activities got to die. And I can cast these lusts of the flesh out of you all day long. It won't do any good until they die, until you put them on the cross and impale them, nail them there, and leave them there. Don't go up there getting them off. I've seen a lot of them do that. Go up and nail them on the cross, and a couple of years later, go up and dig the nails out and put them back on again. You ever seen that? Yeah. The fruit of the Spirit. And then I'm done. Fruit of the Spirit is. And you know what the fruits of the Spirit are? They're right there for you. And I've done the same thing with them. Broke them all down. There's your meanings for every one of them. Now, this is what will go into the kingdom of God. Against such there is no law. Now, do you see what I've just showed you? What will go in and what won't go in. That's the flesh. That's the Spirit of God. And you know what? Anything that's not either the flesh or the Spirit of God is demonic. The nature of God, which is the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is what's going into the kingdom. Now, point F, all I've got you there is I want you to we're not going to turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians, if you'll note where the gift of discernment is placed into the listing of the gifts of the Spirit, you'll find that it's right smack dab in the middle of the utterance gifts. Now, I see something there. When an utterance gift comes forth, the gifts of the Spirit must manifest to see which Spirit's talking to us. If it's man, I don't want to hear it. If it's Satan, I sure don't want to hear it. I only want to hear from God. Now, point G, and I'm done. We must have the gifts in the body of Christ. We cannot fulfill the commission of Christ without it. Now, we've got to look at just a couple of these. Look at Luke 9. How many believe that preaching the gospel is a part of the kingdom? Amen? Okay. How many believe that healing the sick is a part of the kingdom? Okay. All right. Well, I want to show you something else that's a part of it. And in Luke 9, verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over what? All devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, if I remove the healing of the sick, am I removing part of the Great Commission that Jesus said to go and do? If I remove part of preaching the kingdom, am I removing part of what Jesus said, go and do? Yes. So then also then, if I remove the power and authority over devils, am I removing part of what Jesus said to go and do? Now, you cannot take a part of it out and just get what you want. I said, you cannot take a part of it out and only do what you want to do. You do it all, or you're not doing any of it. If I preach the kingdom of God, I have got to preach all of that. Is that right? Mark 16. And that's my last scripture. And everybody says, hallelujah. Here he'll give us seven things to do. Seven things to do. In verse 15 of Mark 16. And he said unto them, go ye into the world, and number one, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, number two, shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Just recap a little bit. How can you tell believers? By the signs following. Number three. Okay. In my name shall they cast out devils. Is that number three? They shall speak with new tongues. Is that number four? Boy, I'm walking on some. They shall take up serpents. Is that number five? And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Number six. And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Number seven. Do you see them? Now, can I take any of those out and fulfill that commission? I got to do them all, right? Now, I ain't picking up no snakes, huh? But that's not what that means. I know who the serpent is. Okay? Now, all I've said is this. To preach the kingdom of God, all of that has to be preached. Some churches preach some of it. Some churches preach most of it. This one will preach all of it. If I preach the kingdom of God, which will bring on the end of this age, the end of the world, I preach all of it. Now, reading your very last couple of sentences under where I got Luke 9, 1 and 2. All right? It goes along with preaching the gospel and healing the sick. We cannot do away with discerning of spirits any more than we can preaching the gospel. What I mean is you can't do away with discerning of spirits any more than you can do away with the preaching of the gospel, baptizing or healing, not if we are preaching the kingdom of God. Is that truth?
Yes.
Amen. All right. That is discerning of spirits. Now,